Great book of Romans. We've been learning some valuable lessons. I don't know about you, but I feel like things have been lifted off of me little by little as I've been going through this book, and God has really been teaching us some valuable lessons. We've learned that we have been justified in Christ, that we are saved, and how a person is justified in Christ, that we are currently in the process of being set apart or sanctified or cleansed from the sins that currently entrap us, the sins that currently enslave us. How he's taking those things out of our lives. He's sanctifying us. And how we have now died to the law. We are dead to the law in order to, we don't have to try and perform the law anymore because we had now been risen to a new life. And all of that is great news, and it's filled with hope and expectation. That's what we have covered so far. But with that being said, it's important to address the all-important question, or the elephant in the room, and that is, why do we go on sinning? If I have died to sin, if I have died to the law, if I am free in Christ, if I'm resurrected with him, if the old man has passed away and all things now have become new, then the important question, the all-important question, is why do I continue sinning? Why do I continue to stumble in certain things of my life? And here, that's the topic of Romans chapter 7 and the portion that we just read. The Apostle Paul is giving us such a graphic description of what he's experienced as a mature believer. Some people, as they read this text and they want to explain it, some will say that Paul here is describing a non-believer, or others might say, no, he's describing a immature believer. But most commentators, or ones that agree with me and I agree with them, the right interpretation, I'm kidding. What I believe is the right interpretation is that of a mature believer. Let the wrong ones be wrong. This is a mature believer who is struggling with sin, and he's being honest and transparent with it. And Paul loves God, and he loves the Word of God, and he wants to live out the laws of God, but he's disappointed in himself. And the reason is because despite his deep desire, he is pulled and he is pushed away from the things that he wants to do. There are certain things that he wants to do and certain things he wants to avoid, but he finds that there is a struggle there. Instead, he ends up doing the very things that he hates. It's a personal conflict of a soul in turmoil and agony over the remaining sin in their life. And it's so intense and it's so strong that it dominates him. Can you relate to any of this? Is Paul the only one? It speaks to the problem that we still have in our humanness, in our humanity. Although we've been born again, we still face the reality of something called our earthly nature, our old sin nature. And because that old sin nature is still there, we experience the weakness and the wickedness of our humanity. The way we still battle with our old thoughts and our emotions and our will, even our intentions, our motivations can sometimes be sinful as believers. And although we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that says, sin shall no longer be a master over you. We know that it doesn't have to dominate you anymore, but we recognize that it is still very present. It's still very present. So Paul here is going to help us understand that problem, and he's going to describe what doesn't work, and then he'll give us the solution at the very end. So in this passage here, he's going to unpack problem after problem after problem, and then at the very end he'll say, okay, here's what works. So you got to stay tuned and stay awake and stay alert. Okay? No? All right. I really appreciate the fact that he didn't jump from chapter 6 to chapter 8, you know, from being dead to sin, dead to the law, and then he runs into the place of how we have victory in chapter 8 and all the glories that are described in the 8th chapter, the famous chapter here of Romans. So we have here in the 7th chapter, help to understand that we're not alone in our struggles. And the internal struggle is a common thing for believers, that if you are grappling, if you are wrestling with certain issues in your life, that you are not alone, that this is a very common problem, especially as you continue and you mature and you grow in your walk with God. And so he says again in verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Speaking of the law, he's saying certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. So he's continuing from a previous thought that he was sharing earlier. He's saying, has the law become death to me? Is the law's intention then to kill me? The Ten Commandments, when it says, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, and here's what you should do, and I'm unable to do those things, is the intention of the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, to kill me? He's saying, absolutely not. Sin itself is the killer. Sin itself is the killer, but the law, which is perfect, is the weapon. But sin itself is the killer, and we've talked about that last time. And we saw the purpose of the law in our last study. The purpose of the law, we said last time, is to reveal sin. It reveals sin. It revives sin, and it reveals death. And if you missed this, go back to the website. You can pick up that whole piece. And at face value, this may seem like something that's bad. Like this is bad news, right? But it's actually good news because it does something. It exposes our deep sinfulness. It exposes what? Our deep sinfulness. God's law reveals how evil sin is. And we need sin to appear for what it really is. Why is that? Because sin wants to hide inside of you and it wants to hide inside of me. That it's not really there, or it's not that big of a deal. Either A, there is no sin, or the little compromises every so often are not that big of a deal. The law, therefore, is the alarm that awakens the sinner. And so that's why we go through the scriptures, because we're wanting the alarm of our soul to go off to let us know when there is something that is in violation to the law of God, the perfect law of God, so we can get our lives in order. Somebody say amen. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And here Paul affirms that the law is holy, it is just, it is good, it is spiritual. God's law reveals his holiness. But I am carnal, I am human. The word carnal simply means of the flesh. So what does it mean for us to be carnal? What does it mean to be of the flesh? In this context, it speaks of the person who can stand and should stand, but doesn't. There's certain things I should do or certain things I shouldn't do, but I end up doing the opposite of those things. So in other words, being carnal is when I yield to my old sin nature. You and I have a new nature in Christ, but that old Adamic nature, Adamic coming from Adam, that old Adamic nature still resides in us. Yes, it's been crucified on the cross, but he's still breathing. He's still alive. When I yield to that old sin nature, in the old sin nature is the power of sin. In that old nature, there is the power of sin. Although I've been set free in Christ, although the power of sin is broken, I'm not captive to it anymore, which makes that experience all the much worse. Why? Because I've tasted freedom, but yet I found myself to be bound. See, before coming to Christ, sin really wasn't a big deal because that's how I lived. That's who I was. But now that I've tasted a bit of freedom, when I find myself in bondage, that's a challenging thing. So Paul sees this is his carnality within himself, and he's crying out, and he's recognizing that the law is spiritual, but he himself tends to be carnal. He speaks of the one who should know differently, but is not doing it. Instead, he finds himself under sin. Paul is in bondage, and the law can't seem to help him. This doesn't mean that he's not a Christian. What it does mean is that he's aware of his own humanness, of his own sinful nature. His awareness then reveals that God is at work in him. This is good news. The fact that he's aware of this, the fact that he's crying out, he's asking for help in some capacity, shows that God is doing a work in his life. One person put it this way. He says, you know how sinful you are only in proportion to how much you understand the law of God. People who are not walking with God, they're just like, hey, life is great. How are you? Terrific. How's everything going when you walk with God? Superb. Clueless. Clueless is what you are. Luther said this. He said, that is the proof of the spiritual and wise man. He knows that he is carnal or fleshly, and he is displeased with himself. Indeed, he hates himself and praises the law of God, which he recognizes because he is spiritual. But the proof, listen to this, but the proof of a foolish, carnal man is this, that he regards himself as spiritual and is pleased with himself. So, a natural question is, will I sin less as I mature in Christ? As I grow, will I begin to sin less and less? The answer is yes, you will sin less, but you will hate sin more. You'll hate it more. You will sin less, but you will feel worse about yourself. Verse 15, For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. He is saying there's a tug of war happening on the inside of me. And Paul's problem is not a lack of desire. He wants to do what is right. It's not a lack of knowledge because he knows the difference between right and wrong. What he is lacking is power. He's saying, I don't know how to achieve this breakthrough in my life. And he lacks the power because the law doesn't give you power. The commandments themselves don't give you the power. The law is just a mirror that shows you the blemishes that are on your face, but it doesn't give you any power to take to deal with that. So the law says, here are the rules. You better just simply keep them. So we realize that even as a believer, you don't have the ability to keep the law. Even as one who has the Spirit of God living inside of you, filled with the Spirit of God, you don't have the ability to keep the law of God. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Is Paul denying his responsibility here? He's saying, it's not me, it's sin. No. He's not denying that at all. He's recognizing that as he sins, he's acting against his new nature. When a believer is sinning, you are acting against your new nature. And so a Christian must own up to his sin, yet realize that the impulse to sin does not come from who we really are in Christ. You are acting against your nature. Yes, you take responsibility for it, but you are acting against your nature. And that sin is no longer the real you. You say, that's not who I am. The real me is the new creation. The real me is the new creation. But in my humanness is that weak tendency for sin, and I'm recognizing it. But when I do sin, I'm saying that's not the real me. Yes, I did it. Yes, I take responsibility for it. And if there's consequences to be paid, I will pay those consequences. But the genuineness of who I really am, that's not me. It's kind of a different way to think, isn't it? Have you heard this before? This is unique. That's why chapter 7 is so important for us to understand, because I want to get into the glory. I want to get into the power. I want to know what God has for me. But if I don't understand this then becomes the key that unlocks it, that helps me step into the place of glory so that I can sustain a place of glory. Because what we're talking about here is not a sprint. I'm not looking to sprint through life. I'm looking at a long haul marathon. How do I sustain and how do I keep this going? Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform it, how do I do that, I do not find. I'm finally realizing that in my humanity, in my flesh, there is nothing good that dwells. What I need to know is how to do what is good. I need to figure out how do I do that. And this is evidence of godly maturity, that you are growing. The sin that bothered him most was his own. How do you know you're growing and you're maturing? When you stop paying attention to other people's sins. How do you know you're immature? How do you know you're immature in your walk with God? When everyone else's sins get to you. How do you know you're immature in your relationships with other people? When everyone else's issues get to you. How do you know you're beginning to mature? When you recognize that you have more in you that needs to be handled than they have more in them. You got to take care of your own stuff. Because you have just as much, if not more, than those that are around you. Are we still friends? I promise to tell you the truth, but listen, the truth sets you, it hurts. I'm telling you, as I was going through this week, it's like, ouch. It hurts, but you know what? It sets you free. The truth sets you free. For the good that I will to do, I do not find, but the evil that I do not want to do, that is what I practice. And again, here's this tug of war inside of every believer. There are times when things seem to be going well. Then there are other times where I'm just yielding to that old sin nature that is pulling me back into something called carnal living. So how can we tell if we're living in the flesh? How can we tell if we are living in the flesh? When you are more experience-oriented, what is that? You are looking for the next best thing. When you're looking for the exciting things that are happening in life, that's what I'm looking for. Even in church settings, I'm looking for something exciting to happen. I'm looking for something to stimulate me in some kind of way in my senses. This is an example of carnal living. I'm not going to have many friends after the service, but it's okay. The carnal believer loves Christian entertainment, but is not so excited about Bible study. Always has time for pleasure, finds time, makes time for pleasure, but finds no time for prayer. We have a prayer meeting. Oh, I'm so busy. I can't. But a carnal person is not limited to living for the flesh. Because what we just described now is living for the flesh, but it's not limited to just that. Because a carnal person, carnal living, is living in the power of the flesh. I'm not just living for the excitement by my five senses, for things that are entertaining to me, things that are exciting to my senses, but I'm also living in the power of the flesh. That is also a description of a person living a carnal kind of life. A person who's saying, I have to find a way to fill in the blank. I've got to find a way to do better in this area of my life or to do better in that area of my life. And so you go and you're listening to a self-help podcast or you're buying self-help books. You make commitments in your life to say, I'm going to take a new direction and I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to turn over a new leaf again. Because I've turned over so many new leaves in my life. What is that? That's a description of a person who's living by the power, in the power of their own flesh. They're trying to figure it out. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to fast more. I'm going to serve more. And you're doing things in the power of your own flesh, and you find that this is an example of carnal living. And whether you're living for the flesh or in the power of the flesh, this mode of living is not how God intended for believers to live. You won't be able to sustain the long haul, but there is a place of freedom, and it's coming. In the service, it's coming. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, this sounds like Paul is saying it's not really me, like he's shifting the blame, but that's not the case. He's saying that something inside is constantly fighting against what Christ has done in my life, the reality of Christ in me. He's saying the old nature, that's not the real you anymore. That when a Christian sins, you are violating your new nature. You are violating that new nature that God has put on the inside of you. Your new nature longs to be holy. It longs to be righteous. It longs to dwell in the presence of God. But we don't always live this way. And when we stumble, we are violating the real us on the inside. That old man is the one now asserting himself, causing you to sin, but that's not who you really are. And so it's important to ask yourself. It's important to ask yourself when you sin, what do I believe about myself when I do stumble? Do I look at what I do when I sin and say, that's not me? Or do I look at what I do and say, that's not me? It is me or it's not me. Am I saying that is me? Look at how terrible I am. I'm so inconsistent. I'm such a failure. I'm so miserable. I'm not worthy. I can't do this and I can't do this and I can't do the other. Thinking this is a form of being honest or a form of humility. No, this is pride. How is that pride? Because you are focusing on who? On yourself. And anytime you and I focus on ourselves, that is a form of pride. I can't do this. Or the person who says, yeah, give me a shot. I can do this. Then that's pride. Both are bad. I take full responsibility for my actions. I'm not saying, oh well, when I stumble and fall and I say, oh well, and simply walk away. No, but at the same time, I'm saying that that's not the real me. When I stumble into something, when I fall into a mode of sin, when I fall into a pattern of sin, I need to realize and recognize and say, that is not the real me. That's not who God created in me. That's the old carnal nature. The self-centered me. that simply wants to get out of life as much as I possibly can. And that is very much alive. Verse 21, I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And this is the battle. I'm trying to do good, but I'm finding that evil is present with me. Anyone who's tried to do well finds this to be a struggle. And we never know how hard it is until we try to stop. It's when you realize, as C.S. Lewis puts it, no man knows how bad he is until he tries to be good. You try to be good, and then you recognize the resistance that is there. And so Paul's words of his struggle are both a warning to us and a comfort to us. What do you mean? Well, first of all, they warn us. They warn us that no one ever gets so advanced in their Christian life that they no longer see their sin. You never get so far advanced. You're just like, man, I've got 20 years, 25 years under my belt, and I'm just like past this now. No, that's not the case. If ever you see yourself as a pretty good Christian, you are deceived. The more mature you become, the more you see the sin within you. Isn't that what Isaiah cried out in Isaiah chapter 6? He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his trains filled the temple. And the angels were crying out one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What is he saying? He's saying, I witnessed the Lord. So what happens when you saw the Lord? He says, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm not looking at them first. I saw my own wretchedness first. The more you walk with God, the closer you get to God, the more you are more in tune with the Spirit of God, the more you recognize there is sin that lies within you, and it keeps you humble and it keeps you broken before a holy God. We don't get so far advanced. You're just like, hey, I'm past this now. No, you're not. And you never will be, not on this side of eternity. The second thing is we're being warned that no one gets so advanced that they don't struggle with sin. It's vital to accept the fight in your old nature. There's gonna be a fight in your old nature. That's just the way that it is. One person put it this way. Just as a wounded bear is more dangerous than a healthy one, our sinful nature might become more stirred up and active because the new birth has mortally wounded it. Can you visualize here a wounded bear going absolutely crazy? That's what's happening to the flesh. So Paul says, I delight, verse 22, in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity for the law to the law of sin, which is in my members. For the believer, the real self is the one who delights in the law of God. When I am in the presence of God, when I'm in sync with God, when I'm in tune with God, this brings me the greatest amount of joy and delight. But the internal war within my mind tends to create chaos within me. This is one reason why some people doubt their salvation. They're saying, yeah, I experienced something. I experienced a little bit of peace. I experienced closeness to God at one point. I experienced what people would say is salvation. But there's this constant struggle. Therefore, I must not be a Christian. Because the expectation is that once I'm in Christ, sin should be a thing of the past. But that is not the case. Sin is able to war within Paul and win because there's no power within him to stop it. You don't have the power within you on your own, in your own strength, to stop it. He's trying to do it by himself. And so he says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Here we're coming to the end of this, but there's some good news coming. Are you still with me? I'm not so sure. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is the struggle for every believer. Realizing how wretched our hearts are is actually something good. Doesn't sound good initially, but it is something good. Because if we don't come to that place, we're going to keep believing the mistaken idea that there is something good in me. And you know what? Your old nature wants you to think. My old nature wants me to think there must be something good in me. But you know what Paul says? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. There is nothing good in me. Hurts, doesn't it? Good. It should hurt. It's supposed to hurt. But it brings us to the reality of realizing and recognizing that we should be in utter abandonment unto God. We should throw ourselves at the mercy of God, because there is nothing that we can do to help ourselves or to save ourselves or to expect in and of ourselves to do what is good, especially in the eyes of God. Sure, in the eyes of people, you can do some nice things, maybe some good things. But in the eyes of God, your best works and my best works on our best day, God says in the book of Isaiah, are filthy rags. Take a filthy rag and present that to someone. No, thank you. Those are your best works and my best works. Filthy rags. There's nothing good in me. That I simply need to figure it out and unlock it and I'll be okay. That is not the case. That's a lie from hell. And it's worth bearing in mind that the greatest of saints, one person said, through the ages, do not commonly say how good I am. Rather, they are apt to bewail their sinfulness. The entire tone shows that Paul here is desperate for some deliverance. Is there anybody in the house today who's desperate for some deliverance? Are you feeling the pain that Paul is feeling? Are you picking up the angst? Are you picking up the frustration that Paul is feeling? And you're like, I'm ready for some deliverance. Please give me some good news by now. This is getting uncomfortable. If you're awake, it should be. He's overwhelmed. We must come to that same place of being desperate to find victory. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves in one of two places, one of two extremes. We'll either deny being wretched and become a self-righteous Pharisee. I'm not wretched. I'm good. I'm fine. You're deceived. And what did Jesus tell them? You are whitewashed sepulchers or tombs. You are clean on the outside, but on the inside you are full of dead man's bones. This is Jesus speaking. Or we'll live in despair and eventually give up following after God. You're just like, forget it. Forget it. And you know what I think hurts the most? You know what hurts my heart the most? Are those that I see in church settings who have given up following after God, but they're simply going through the motions. That grieves my heart. Because it's almost like going to a big smorgasbord, a big banquet. It's almost like going to a place where all you could eat. Those were popular back in the day, those all-you-can-eat buffets. You pay $20, $30, $50, whatever, and you eat whatever you can fill your stomach with. It's almost like going to a smorgasbord, a buffet, but you've got zero appetite. And you go week after week, month after month, year after year, and you go and you sit and you watch a few other people eat. And they're just like, man, this is amazing. This is incredible. And you leave that place feeling worse than you entered. That's what's happening here. Why? We'll talk about why here in a second. You must cry out to God for desperation the way that Paul did. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me? You know, 40 times here in chapter 7, he's made reference to himself. 40 times, Paul speaks of himself. And so finally he turns the perspective on the who instead of the what. Instead of the how. How do I get free? What do I need to do? When will I find victory? To hear he says, who will deliver me? Instead of how. In his struggle, he became entirely self-focused and self-obsessed. That never happens to anyone here at all. He became entirely self-absorbed, saying, I need help. I need to find a solution. This is the place of any believer who looks to personal performance rather than looking first at Jesus. You know, because even when we cry out to God in prayer and saying, God, help me, you know what our prayers typically are like? God, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, change me. Who's my focus? Me. Will I ever find change that way? Will I ever find help that way? Never. So he says this. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And this is a graphic thing, so I want you to kind of buckle up here for a second. It's a graphic statement that he makes. He's saying this body of death. In his hometown of Tarsus, when there was a murderer, they would capture the murderer, and they would take the one that he murdered, the body, the corpse, and they would tie that corpse to the person who murdered as a form of punishment. And so he'd have to carry all that dead weight, literally, dead weight on his back for the next several days, as long as he can take it. But eventually, because the corpse is decaying, it's rotting away, eventually that poison, that nastiness is going to get onto him and kill him also. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, who is going to deliver me from this wretched old man, this nastiness that I'm tied to, and I can't seem to find any kind of freedom? I've been praying to God for help. I've been asking God, help me, deliver me, set me free, and I'm not finding any answers whatsoever. So he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? It shows that now he's finally given up on himself, and he stops asking, how am I going to be delivered? Verse 25 is going to give us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here, finally, Paul looks outside of himself, and he looks to the Lord. And as soon as he looks to Jesus, he says, I am thanking God. I am thanking God. And the word Lord here that he's using is putting Jesus in his rightful place as the master and the Lord over his life. He's looking to Jesus. But looking to Jesus, it is the great and first step, but it doesn't necessarily remove the struggle. Please listen to this. It doesn't remove the struggle, because Jesus works through us, not instead of us, in the battle. He works through your life, not instead of you in your life, to win this battle. He will love what God loves through you. That's what he wants to do. But he's saying, I'm going to be the one that does it through you. You're trying to love on your own. You're trying to get things straight on your own. That's not going to happen. I need to do it through you. Now, let me hate what God hates, which, by the way, is sin. God doesn't hate people. He hates sin. Let me hate what God hates, sin, through you. He'll do it with his capacity, in his strength. And the way to find freedom, my friends, is not to focus on yourself, but it's to begin to shift our focus on to God. And this is why we have passages in scriptures that says, and those that looked to him became radiant, and their faces were no longer ashamed. Why? Because I've stopped looking into my own mirror. And again, some of us are obsessed, and I actually heard one study earlier that says when they have mirrors in public places, more men stop in front of those mirrors than women do. That was a shocker to me. More men are obsessed with how they look than women are. But listen, our human nature in general is we are always looking in our own mirror going, how am I doing? How am I performing? How are things going along in my life? And I'm always looking into my mirror. How do I look? How did I sound? How did they like me? How did they accept me? Who rejected me? Who's following me? Who has a like after me? Who's all the social media, whatever, right? We're so self-obsessed because we're self-absorbed. Paul is saying you need to put that mirror down, or better yet, break it altogether. Because there is someone who's already looked at you, and here's what he says. You are altogether beautiful. In the middle of my mess, let me tell you what I see, he says. Here's what I see. I see that you are altogether lovely. And then he says, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. You know what show me your face means? It means get up here and look at me. And let me hear your voice means talk to me. Why is he saying that? He's saying, because that's the key to your deliverance. That's the key to your salvation. That's the key to your freedom. It's not going to be found as you reevaluate your life over and over and over and over and over again. That's not where transformation takes place. It takes place as I look into Him at His radiance. And so I'm not going to say, Lord, please help me. I'm going to say, Lord, live Your life through me. I want to know who You are. I want to know how You think. I want to know what You feel. And I want You to live Your life through me. I am done playing that particular role. I don't want to look at myself and my performance anymore, because you know what? I stumble and I fail. Am I the only one in this room? I stumble and I fail. And I'm tired of that happening time and time again. I want to look at Your face. I want to hear Your voice as You are calling me to look at You, and You want to hear my voice. Lord, I'm saying to You, let me now see Your face. Let me now hear Your voice, and help me to look into Your mirror, the mirror of the Word of God. And you know what? One thing to practice is to be intentional about knowing who God is. We need to be intentional. I think I've pretty much figured out who I am. I've looked at me plenty. And most of us, if we're going to be honest, most of us are not happy with who we are. Most of us. There may be one or two people in the room who say, I'm ecstatic with who I am. No, in your heart of hearts, you know there's things that need to be changed. There's things that you wish were different. You wish you were a little more of this and a little less of that, whatever that is. But we need to get to the place where we are intentional about knowing who He is. And when I come to the Word of God, some people come to the Word of God with this, let me find the promises of God. Here's Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. And who am I thinking about this whole time? Me. There's nothing wrong with the promise. It really is for us. But it's not for us to think about us. It's for us to realize the one who's beginning the sentence in the conversation. I know, says the Lord. As long as you know, I'm good. As long as you have good thoughts towards me, I'm going to keep my eyes focused on you. I'm looking for the manifestation of the good things and the hope and the future and the plans and this and that. I'm going, when is it all going to work out, God? And He's saying, I know the plans. I put it all together. So I need to, as I'm reading the Word of God, not so much look at the promises and look at what God's going to do for me, but I need to ask God, what is Your character like? God, I want to begin to know, what is Your character like? You are faithful. You can never deny Yourself. You are holy. You are pure. You cannot look at sin and endure it. You are good. You do not change. Your attributes are immutable. That just simply means God does not change. I need to know what His character is. I need to know what His abilities are like. You are all powerful. Nothing is too difficult for You. You look at the Red Sea as Moses is ready to cross, and You say, Moses, do something. What is it, Lord? Stretch out Your rod. Is that all I have to do? That's all You can do, Moses. What are You going to do, God? I'm going to part the Red Sea for You. Oh, my God. Now walk on dry ground, Moses. What are You going to do, God? As soon as You are done, I'm going to drown the Pharaoh and his entire army behind You. What are you doing, God? There is nothing that is too difficult for me. Nothing that is too difficult for me. I can look at a person who's been dead for days and say, Lazarus, come forth. Nothing is too difficult for me. I can take a person who's leprous and touch that person or speak a word to that person and their leprosy is gone altogether. Nothing is too difficult for me. I can take a 90-year-old woman who's never had children and speak one word, and a seed is there. And a year later, she gives birth to a son named Isaac. Nothing is too difficult for me. This is the ability of God. Once I begin to get the character of God and the ability of God, faith begins to rise up, and I want to look more and more at Him. I want to look less and less at me, and I want to look more and more at Him, but say, not so much for me, Lord. I want to know now, what are Your concerns? What are Your passions? Because I've learned that You're going to take care of me. As a matter of fact, when I come into Your presence, You say, God already knows what you need before you even ask Him. What are your concerns? What are your passions? What are your aspirations? What is your desire? And God is saying, my desire is those that are lost. I am seeking those that are lost. So when you come to pray, stop asking about your daily bread. It's good to ask for that. And you should ask for that. But that shouldn't be the first thing on your list every single day. Start thinking about your neighbors. Start thinking about your coworkers, your classmates, those that are around you. And start praying for them. Pray the kingdom of God would come. Pray that His will be done. Pray for peace around the world. Pray for peace that's happening right now with the war. Pray. Pray God's will. Pray God's heart. Pray over His concerns. And as you take care of His concerns, your concerns will naturally begin to be taken care of. And your load becomes lighter. And that's where you and I begin to learn what He was saying in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Take my yoke upon you. His concerns, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am lowly and gentle of heart. And there you'll find rest for your souls. Oh, I've been looking for rest on Instagram. Sorry, I had to do it. I've been looking for rest in a new series to watch on TV. I've been looking for rest hanging out with friends and family, and I've been looking for rest in the vacation that we're going to take next week. I've been looking for rest. I've been looking for rest here and there and with this, and I'm looking for rest. And He's saying, if you want to find rest, the God kind of rest, the rest where you really walk away going, now I feel rested. You ever gone on vacation, come back going, I need a vacation? Because that ain't rest. That's more work. Anyway. Find rest for your souls. Learn of me, He says. But I can't learn of Him unless I spend time with Him. I spend time with Him when I read His word. I spend time with Him when I speak to Him. I spend time with Him in group settings like this. I spend time with Him alone. I spend time with Him when I'm in the car. I spend time with Him as I'm meeting a person face to face. Spending time with the Lord, talking to the Lord, and allowing the Lord to talk back to me. So Paul is saying, yes, there is freedom. Thank God that it's in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean the battle's over. It's not over. But He's going to fight it through me. Instead, I was fighting it on my own, asking Him to help me. He's saying it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I do it through you. Is there a difference? Absolutely, there's a big difference. And He's saying that's where you'll find rest for your souls. Can we pray together? Jesus, we thank You this morning. We thank You this morning. Because You want us to walk in freedom. You want us to know freedom. And You're calling us to break those mirrors that we've been looking into. Being introspective and reflecting on ourselves and our performance. Trying to be good people. Genuinely trying to be good people. And looking into the law of God and realizing how wretched we are. But that's a gift. And we thank You for that gift. Because that gift is drawing us into Your presence. Where You are calling us to find a place of rest in You, to look upon You, to see You, to cry out to You. And looking to You, their faces became radiant, and they were not ashamed. Jesus, in Your presence is the fullness of joy. There is fullness of joy in Your presence. There is real rest in Your presence. There is freedom in Your presence. And Jesus, today we invite You to come live and live big in us. Have Your way in our lives. Not simply help us, but come live through us. When I come to read, come read through me. When I come to pray, come pray through me. When I come to worship, worship through me. When I come to witness my faith, witness through me. When I serve, serve through me. Not I, but Christ in me. In the life that I live by the love of God, the power of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He calls me his own. He awakens me morning by morning. And he whispers his love. He causes the sun to shine and to warm my face as a reminder of his faithfulness, that his mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we surrender to you. Would you take a moment and surrender to him right now? Just where you are. Don't think about the person next to you. Just fix your heart on what you heard. The Lord wants to set you free. He wants to set all of us free. Free to know him, to be known by him. Free to be loved by him and to love him, to love others. Free to worship, free to pray. Free in my thoughts, no longer in bondage, no longer living in fear, no longer in chaos or frustration, but living in freedom, living in joy, living in the peace of God. That whether it's nice weather and perfect outside or whether I'm sitting in a jail cell, the peace of God that passes all understanding guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus, because he's with me and he's in me and he's living in me. He's taken up residence in me. So I'm no longer asking how, when, where. I'm looking to who, and the who is Jesus. Lord, we bless your name this morning. We bless your holy name this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us, Lord God. We are not faithful to you, but you are always faithful because you don't change. We walk away from you, you've never walked away from us. Your word tells us, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. My eyes are always upon you. Jesus, I pray that every heart that's wandered away from you this morning would return. Even now. Even now. Church, help me pray. Believers, help me pray right now. Pray for your neighbor to the right and to the left right now. Pray. Say, bless them. Encourage them, Lord. Draw their hearts back to you, Lord God. And if they're walking with you, help them to walk stronger with you, Lord God. Lord, we want to remove all captivity. We want to remove all burdens, all weights, all shackles, all chains to be removed off of our minds and off of our hearts. We want to live in the freedom and the liberty of the children of God. We want to experience what it means to walk in the victory that you paid on the cross for us, on our behalf. You are worthy of it all. And so we worship you. Oh God, we worship you this morning. We worship you this morning. We honor you this morning. We bless your name this morning. If you need to get something right in your heart, just a short sentence to God, a short word of repentance, say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. You need to return to the Lord, saying, Lord, forgive me. I humble myself before you. Restore me back to you again. You are walking with God, say, strengthen my walk, Lord. Give me to look less at myself and more at you. Give me grace to do that. Lord, cause your presence. Cause your presence, Lord God, to be all over us. May we be carriers of the glory of God, lovers of God, loved by God. May your Shekinah glory be evident in our lives. For your glory, and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name.
Continue in that. If you want to sit, stand, whatever, kneel, let's just continue.